Friday night, up in Conway at the debate, after it was over with, we were all going out to the vehicles, getting ready to leave. I was loading, actually, my car with all the stuff that I had carried up there for the debate. After I had carried a couple of armloads out, there was this young man there who couldn't get his car started. He backed it out, and it was in the way of everybody, and it was just stuck. He asked me if I would please give him a boost, and I said, try to start it again, and he went in, it had plenty of juice, it wasn't needing jumped off. He said, maybe I'm out of gas. I said, well, that could be it. That tends to keep a car from running like it should. So I helped him push it over into a parking place until his dad could come get him. I told you that to tell you this. This morning I feel a little bit like I'm out of gas. I had a very long week. And it was a good week. Those of you who were able to come out to the debate, we appreciate it very much. And the support, the attendance was very good, especially the last couple of nights at the Highway 65 church building. And Bruce did an excellent job defending the faith. And I will say this, Mr. Jason Wedley, who was representing the United Pentecostal Church all week long, I thought he did about as good a job as anybody could possibly do with a false position. He made the arguments, made them well, I thought. The only problem is, it was wrong. And Bruce did an outstanding job exposing the error and preaching the truth. And I thought that Bruce did a superb job, his best job so far as a debater. And the videos, the DVDs will be made available later, and the audio. So I encourage you to get that for your study. And maybe it will help you in your discussion with someone who takes the positions that was taken during the debate on the Godhead and on the baptism formula. Well, okay, enough of that. Now let me see if I can sputter through with what gas I have left in my tank through this sermon this morning. Yeah, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 7. And we're going to be studying verses 1 through 10. We had read earlier in the scripture reading Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And certainly we will reference that a couple of times, but our sermon is going to be based on Luke's account of this same event. So if you'll turn there with me, let's read verses 1 through 10 together, and then let's go back and let's think about some of the things that we have read there. Verse 1, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to the one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. There are several things that I want to point out from this text, and I want to have you asking yourself this question as we deal with this. How great is your faith? I think verse 8 is the key verse in all of this. Here you have a man saying, you know, all the things, I am a man under authority. And then Jesus, verse 9, says, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man recognized the authority of Jesus Christ, trusted in the authority of Jesus Christ extremely. And Jesus marveled at him. So I would say to you that since Jesus found it such intriguing and such a marvel that this man had this kind of faith, this great faith, I want to say to you, we ought to think about this a little bit. And I want to ask you, how great is your faith? First of all, in Luke here, chapter 1, look at verse 2. And a certain man, centurion's servant who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. There was a need that this centurion had. And he wanted, because he loved apparently his servant, he was concerned about his well-being. He wanted something done. He thought Jesus could provide the answer. He believed that. But first, you see, he had a need. Now, if he had no need for Jesus Christ, if he had no need for his servant to be healed, he would not have called for Jesus Christ. So there first existed the need. May I suggest to you that in order for us to have faith to begin with, we have to recognize our need for it. We have to recognize our need for the Lord. We have to recognize that need. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more in a moment. Secondly, I want you to note there in verse 3, notice something else. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, no doubt he had heard that Jesus had gone around doing healings before. He had heard of this man healing other people. Now, this was early in his ministry, by the way. In fact, as Matthew account and Luke, they record this right after the Sermon on the Mount. So this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But no doubt he had heard at least of some of the healings that Jesus had performed. And he had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. And he wanted Jesus to come and heal his servant. And so he sought for Jesus there at the end of verse 3 again. He sent some Jews pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. Now, why did he send Jews to Jesus? Now, Matthew's account says that the centurion himself went. But it is true that when you send someone on your behalf, guess what? You are involved in that. We have laws like that today, for example. Now, this is a bad example, but it's a good example to illustrate the point, but it's not something we ought to emulate, of course. Let's say that you had someone murdered. You hired a hitman to go kill somebody. Well, guess what the law could do? They could find you guilty of what? Murder. Did you do it yourself? No, but you sent somebody to do it for you. In fact, we heard this past week a little bit, when it talks about how Jesus said, "I will be with you," in John 14, 15, and 16, when he's talking to his disciples. "I will be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you," Jesus said. Well, we understand that he came to the disciples in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the oneness Pentecostal position is, well, Jesus himself said he'll come. That means that he's the Holy Spirit. That's the way they put that together. But when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit on his behalf, then Jesus is with them through the mediatorship of the Holy Spirit, through the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. So, the same thing is true here. The centurion sent someone on his behalf. So he sent Jews. Now, why did he send Jews? Perhaps him being a Gentile, being a centurion in the Roman army, by the way, that means he's over 100 men, and stationed there in Judea. He sends Jews probably because he did not expect Jesus to hear him. He was a Gentile. In fact, I think we'll see that a little later on as we go and continue through this text. But first, let's understand. He sought for Jesus. He understood his need. He had one. He heard about Jesus. And he sought Jesus out. And he sent for him. And there in verse 4 it goes on, "And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving." And then, notice in verse 4 on down, he was deserving, but look at verse 5. "For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." Now this gives us an indication, an insight into this man's attitude, his disposition. He was a man of humility. He was a man that recognized the authority of Jesus Christ, and even though others said about him, "He is well deserving," guess what? He thought of himself as someone not deserving. And friend, listen. Let other people do the boasting on you. Let other people brag about you. Don't do it yourself, because that indicates a proud heart and someone lifted up. You need to be humble. Well, this man certainly was humble. He humbled himself before Jesus. "I'm not worthy that you should set foot under my roof."
And then notice in verse 7. The Scripture says, "Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed." Now this man didn't even go out to meet him. He sent servants out to meet him because he did not feel worthy. But listen, he trusted Jesus to the extent that if Jesus would just say the word, his servant would be healed. How much trust is that? He didn't say that Jesus, he thought Jesus had to come in and put his hand on him, touch him or do anything. He just say the word. That's faith. When God spoke this world into existence, he just said the word. And it happened. And all Jesus had to do, and the centurion knew this, all he had to do was say the word, and his servant would be healed. But then, in verse 8, going on, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." This man understood the principle of authority, something that a lot of people today don't understand. We talked about this in our Bible study this morning. But this man understood this. He recognized the principle all the way around. Number one, he recognized that he was a man under authority. By the way, there is no way that you can submit to authority and have authority, really, to have authority, unless you first humble yourself and submit to somebody else. You have no authority unless you are submissive yourself first. You have to humble yourself. Well, this man understood the principle. He says, "I am a man placed under authority." He had people above him and he recognized them. He knew what it meant to submit to them. And he was in a position of authority himself. Now, what he's saying is, "Look, Lord, I know how the authority principle works. I know how it works. And I know that you have the authority to heal this person. I know that just by the authority of your word, he will be healed." Now, friend, that's faith. You see, in order to have faith in Jesus Christ, let's understand this. You have to recognize his authority. You have to recognize his power. There's fear involved in this. There is great respect and awe, reverence. This man had it. If we do not have respect for God, friend, we can't please God. We can't have the kind of faith that we need to have. We must reverence God. And this man did. And one more thing, notice something else there. Going back up to verse 1. Verse 1 it says, Now when he concluded all this saying, hearing of the people and entered Capernaum, a certain man, centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. He was dear to him. Should be verse 2 there. He was dear to him. This man, although he was in a position of authority, had someone that served him. He loved this person. He was genuinely concerned about his well-being. And there in verse 8, it says, "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers." And look at verse 10. "And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick." This man had authority, had these servants under him, but he cared about them. He was concerned about them. He was a man of love. Now, if we're going to be people of faith, listen, the Apostle John said, if we don't love our brother, we don't have God. How can we truly say that we have faith and trust in God when we don't love our brother? When we don't love other people? Well, let's think about these things a little bit more. Now, let's get personal about this, okay? Let's get personal. I want you to answer these questions yourself. Okay? I want you to answer these questions yourself. Don't look to your right, to your left, in front or back. I want you to look inside. And I want you to answer these questions yourself. I want to know, have you recognized your need for Jesus Christ? Have you truly come to understand that you cannot make it on your own? That in your sin, you have nothing within yourself. Nothing that can take care of that sin. You have to depend on Jesus to do that. You have to depend on Jesus to do that. You can't forgive yourself unless Jesus has first forgiven you. You've got to depend upon Jesus Christ, upon the grace of God. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is not a person in this room right now that could say they've never sinned. We've all sinned. So we all need Jesus. Every one of us. We're all in desperate need for Him every day. We need Him to overcome trials and temptations. We need Jesus in our life. All of us do. Have you come to recognize your need for the Lord? Someone once said that this is a needy generation. But yet we're sick of our condition. We're unable to create better. We're too ignorant to explain life. We're too shallow to endure it. We're too bitter to enjoy it and too weak to overcome it. And that was said about this generation. Why is that? Well, may I suggest to you, it's because the generation itself has not found its need for Jesus Christ and does not have faith enough in Jesus Christ to get itself out of this needy, secular, worldly, materialistic mindset. It takes faith. You need to recognize your need for the Lord. We recognize need. Most folks today recognize their need for the materialistic things, but they don't recognize the need for God. What about you? Have you recognized your need for God? Secondly, I want to ask you this. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about Jesus? Now, a lot of people in the religious world today think that they have. The centurion, when he heard that Jesus was in the area, he knew something about Him. He had heard about His power. Well, what about you? Have you heard that He's Lord? That He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Have you heard about the miracles that He did? Well, here's something that we desperately need to hear. We need to hear that Jesus Christ can save us from our sin. He can deliver us from our trials. He can give us peace and joy, and He can help us truly live victorious lives. We can be happy, we can have that joy and that peace, but only through Jesus Christ. And that comes through the forgiveness of our sins, and that comes through submitting to Him as Lord. We have to hear about who He is, what He said, and what He wants us to do. In fact, that's the gospel message. You know, the gospel is made up of three parts. It's made up of facts to believe, commands to obey, and promises to be enjoyed. That's the gospel message. Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you've heard it out there from a denominational preacher. Well, may I suggest to you, I'm afraid you haven't heard the whole story. You just heard part of the story. Well, we need to be like Paul Harvey. We need to hear the rest of the story. The rest of the story is, you must obey Jesus Christ. It's not just good enough to say, Jesus, come into my heart. It's not good enough to say a sinner's prayer. You must obey Jesus Christ. You must obey the gospel. Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard the full story? Well, may I suggest to you then, you need to seek for Jesus. You need to seek Him out. Have you sought Jesus out? You've heard about Him. Okay, you've heard who Jesus is. Have you sought for Him? Acts 17, verse 11. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, what did they do about that? They were more noble. What did they do in response to that? They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were being taught were so. I want to encourage you to follow that example. That is an excellent example right there. You need to search the Scriptures yourself to make sure that what you have been taught is indeed true. Everybody here, that goes for you. Don't take my word for it. Don't take the elders' word for it. You take the Scriptures' word for it. You study the Scriptures yourself. And that way, when you get done, when you study the Scriptures yourself, you will have your faith. You won't have your parents' faith. Or you won't have the preacher's faith. You won't have the elder's faith. You won't have somebody else's faith. You'll have your faith. And that's very important. You need to search the Scriptures yourself. And if that's not your practice, well, there's no way that you can have a great faith. No way. You have to search the Scriptures. And you have to seek out the truth. And then you have to obey that truth. In James, the fourth chapter, turn with me in your New Testament over to James chapter 4. Notice what James writes there regarding humility. He says this, James 4, beginning in verse 6, and I'm just going to read on down through verse 10. But He gives more grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now this man, this centurion, he would not even go out to meet Jesus when He came close to His house. He sent others out, His friends out, to say, Lord, I am not worthy for You to come under my roof. Humility. What about you? Have you humbled yourself? Now listen, the Lord will come under your roof. You need the Lord under your roof. You need the Lord in your home. You need the Lord everywhere you go. You need the Lord with you. He will be with you. But we need to humble ourselves. That is, we need to be submissive in mind. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians real quick. Philippians chapter 2. And notice the example of Jesus Christ. He Himself submitted Himself to authority. He Himself knew what it was all about to submit, to be humble. Verse 5, beginning. Actually, we could go up in verses 1 through 4, but let's look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the mind is, we ought to look out for the other better interest, even more than our own. But look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, that's His state of existence prior to the incarnation, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because that's the state He had. He was equal with God in nature and in glory. He was there in heaven with the Father. But He did not see that, as the American Standard Version said, as something to be grasped or clung to. But what did He do? He let go of that. But made Himself of no reputation. It's something He made Himself. Of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant. In other words, the state of existence was exchanged from that in heaven and glory that He had with the Father in heaven. He exchanged that form of existence as He took upon Himself the form of man. He says, it goes on, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Listen to it. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, friend, let me tell you, what does humility always, always lead to? It leads to obedience. That's what faith leads to. Humility always leads to obedience. Jesus humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to obedience even to the death of the cross. And then, of course, the rest of the story is verse 9. Therefore, God also highly exalted Him. Now, isn't that what James talked about? We must humble ourselves first before God. And if we humble ourselves before God, the Lord will lift us up. We need to submit to God. And it's only in that submitted state that we can truly resist the devil. And it's only in that submitted state that we can draw near to God. It is only in that state that we can be cleansed of our sins, as James says in verse 8 of chapter 4, and purified hearts comes only after a humble mind. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Truly submitting to His will? Letting Him be Lord? I've said this a lot, and I think it's true. A lot of people want a Savior. They have Jesus is my Savior all over their car on bumper stickers. I love the Lord Jesus. They claim to love Him, but you know what? They don't really want a Lord. They don't want the Lord telling them what to do. They don't mind Jesus being their co-pilot, but they don't want Him to be their pilot. They want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Friend, you have to submit yourself. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. You have to obey Him and follow Him. Now, here's another question. Have you trusted Jesus? Some folks may say, you know, I love Jesus. I want to obey Jesus. But, you know, I'm just not sure about all of this. I'm not sure that the Lord can deliver me from sin. I'm not sure that I can overcome temptation in my life. I've got this problem, you see. I've got this particular temptation that I just cannot overcome. And I don't think the Lord can help me in that. Well, I want to tell you, friend, if that's your idea about it, you're wrong. There is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. That way is always going to be there. He will always be there to help you. And let me say this. Let's say that you have this problem. You have this care. This trial. Let me tell you something. You say, this is too great for me to bear. I can't bear it. And you know, I don't think the Lord will help me in this. You're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. There is no trial, no temptation, no circumstance that you cannot depend upon the Lord to help you. If you just have faith, you have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. This centurion trusted. Just say the word and it'll be done. Do you have that much trust in the Lord? Do you trust Him to forgive you of your sins? Do you trust Him to deliver you from sin? You have to trust Him. You have to humble yourself before Him. You have to obey Him. You have to search out the Scriptures and you have to allow Him to teach you and guide you. That's true. And you have to grow spiritually. That's true. But all of that is based upon our trust of our Lord. Do you trust Him? Do you really trust Him? In John chapter 6, John the 6th chapter, verses 67 and 68. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Now what had happened, Jesus had said some things that people got upset with the Lord about, and they left Him. And Jesus asked His disciples, "Do you want to go away?" And Peter answered, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Do you trust Jesus to bring you home? Do you truly trust Him? Have you recognized His authority? Now this is where the rubber meets the road. This ties in, of course, with the other things. We're kind of building something here, as you see. But listen, we need to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. And have you recognized His authority? A lot of people in the religious world, no, they don't recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. They call Him Lord, but they don't do what He says. They're like those folks in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, Depart from me, for I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." They claimed to recognize His authority, but they really didn't. Why? Because they didn't follow what He said. Have you recognized His authority by following what He said? When it comes to the plan of salvation, for example, let me use this to illustrate. Someone says, "I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because I've said the Lord's Prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart." They say, "I was saved at that point, that I know it, and you can't take a stack of Bibles that high and prove that I wasn't." Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. They're not trusting the Lord, are they? And they're not recognizing the authority of the Lord, because the Bible is where the authority is found. It's in the Scripture. That's where the truth is found. It's not in, well, let's come up with this man-made way of salvation and follow that. No, friend, no, don't trust men. You trust the Lord. Have you recognized His authority? Just in salvation itself. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you repented of your sins? Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Have you done that? Have you confessed your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? As in Acts 8, verse 36, the Ethiopian eunuch there made that good confession. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, have you recognized His authority, just the plan of salvation? What about in our worship, in our service? And a lot of people today in the religious world, it doesn't matter what the Lord says about things. It doesn't matter what the Scriptures say. People are going to do what they want to do. Friend, that's not submitting to the Lord's authority. Why do we not use mechanical instruments of music in our worship? Because we cannot find where the Lord Jesus Christ authorized it in the New Testament. That's why. Very simple answer. We recognize His authority. He said to sing, and that's what we do. And I know that we're right about that. I mean, I know that we're right about singing. I know that. There's no question about that. We're told to sing. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. But have you recognized the Lord's authority? Matthew 28 and verse 18. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have said to you. Those are the things we must be taught. Those are the things that we must follow. The things that the Lord taught. As in verse 18, it says, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. We must submit to the Lord. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Colossians 3:17, by the way, it's not just in the area of salvation or in our worship, but it's in every aspect of our life. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Everything that we do must be by the authority of Jesus Christ. We must recognize Him as Lord. Have you submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ? Have you recognized that authority and submitted to it? And finally, okay, you've recognized your need for Jesus. You've answered yes to that question. Yes, I recognize that. I recognize I'm a sinner. And I heard about Jesus. I learned the truth. I sought Jesus out. I humbled myself before the Lord. I trusted Him and I obeyed His authority. I submitted to His commands. And yes, I've done all of that. Well, have you treated others with love and respect? Friend, you cannot say that your faith is great unless you demonstrate this characteristic. Can you? How great is your faith? Is it great enough to love others with a sacrificial type of love? Not selfish love. A lot of people today have what's called selfish love. It's about what they want and what they think they can get out of it. Young ladies, you listen to me. When a young man comes along and he says, you know, I love you, and I think that we ought to do something here that will solidify our love, I want you to listen to me. That person doesn't love you. That person doesn't love you. That person is just being selfish. He's wanting to use you. True love is sacrificial. True love does what's right. True love does not rejoice in iniquity. True love rejoices in truth. True love does what is best for the other person. True love is always concerned about the other person's well-being. What about you? When you look out among the brotherhood, do you truly have love for your brethren? What about when you look out among those who are sick, those who have health problems? How do you help them? Do you truly love them? What about those who are going through difficult times? What about those who are in sin? What about your neighbor that is lost? Do you demonstrate your love for them? How do you do that? By keeping quiet about the Lord? How great is your faith? How much do you trust the Lord? Have you recognized your need for the Lord Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe it's because you haven't recognized that need. Listen, you need the Lord. You need the forgiveness of your sins. You need to be made right. Because the consequence of not being forgiven of your sins is being lost. Eternally lost in hell. And I don't want that for you. And the Lord doesn't want that for you. Listen, you need the Lord. Now, you need to hear the truth, and if we haven't said enough this morning that you fully understand, listen, we'll talk to you some more about that. And you need to hear about who Jesus Christ is. You need to understand what He will do for you. And you need to seek Him out. And we'll help you. We'll open our Bibles and we'll show you what the Lord has said and what He wants you to do. And then we want you to humble yourself before the Lord. If you haven't done that, do that. Humble yourself before Him. Submit to Him. Recognize His authority. And then as a child of God, listen, apply the teaching of the Lord to your life. Submit to Him and love others. Serve Him by faith. And He'll save you in the end. And you'll have the hope of eternal life. And when judgment day comes, you'll hear Him say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear that? You know, that centurion fella, the Lord was very impressed with him. Not so great a faith is there in all of Israel. In fact, Matthew's account goes on and it talks about, you know, there will be those from the east and the west come and sit in the kingdom of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he's talking about the fellowship in the body of Christ and, of course, the eternal abode that we have with God. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. Listen, if you're willing to submit to the Lord, today's the day. Why not today? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?